Welcome to Critical Issues Commentary, the radio ministry of Twin City Fellowship, a non-denominational Christian church in Minneapolis, Minnesota, or on the web at cicministry.org. This is Dick Cuffell, your host for the next half hour. We're speaking today with Bob DeWay, pastor of Twin City Fellowship and author of Critical Issues Commentary. Our topic today is Rob Bell's Abstract Elvis. Who's Rob Bell?
Rob Bell is a popular young preacher in Michigan who has a church called Mars Hill, and this book, Velvet Elvis, that we're going to talk about, is extremely popular, and Bell is very popular with young people. He's got thousands of young people coming to his church. He travels around and fills convention centers of people coming to hear him speak.
Wow.
He's got a huge audience, and he's a very talented, captivating speaker.
Well, I'm going to follow your paper. Now, this is your most recent Critical Issues Commentary, really, and kind of follow that as we go along. You have a sentence. It's right under the first general heading, which is In Search of the Real Elvis. It says something like this. This is my paraphrase of it. The literal Velvet Elvis is an analogy to the Christian faith. What's his point?
Oh, okay. Well, that's the whole point of his book. Called Velvet Elvis. Well, in his garage, he has this portrait of Elvis Presley crafted in velvet, like you sometimes see people selling along the side of the road.
Oh, they're all over the place.
Yeah, exactly. So he has one of these, and his whole point is that it would be absurd to say that this particular Velvet Elvis is the only painting of Elvis anybody could ever do. It's just one person's rendition of Elvis, and why would we say that has to be the only one? So therefore, of course, you could have all different kind of pictures of Elvis in different medium.
Now, he takes that and relates it to Christianity.
Exactly. So he said it would be just as absurd for there to be just one painting of Christianity, and he uses that to warn against historical creeds and systematic theologies and statements of faith, doctrines, and so on, because those are paintings of Christianity, and we have to keep repainting.
So the implication is that we're going to start looking at Christianity from a lot of different angles.
Right. Well, that's what the whole emergent church, which he's a part of, is wanting to do, is redo this whole thing and rethink everything and create another version of Christianity that perhaps is more attractive of these people who are thinking along the lines of post-modernity.
Okay, then what's your point in the paper?
Okay, here's the point. Creeds, confessions, statements of faith that have historically been a part of Christianity were supposed to be representations of doctrines that one could understand from reading the authoritative Bible. Okay?
Amen.
So if they're going to justify themselves, let's say the Nicene Creed, then it has to be true that one can go to the scriptures and find a legitimate reason for believing the doctrine of the Trinity or the deity of Christ or the two natures of Christ, the various things that are in that creed. So at least the way Protestants would look at it and have looked at it from the perspective of sola scriptura, the original is done once for all.
Yes.
That's the scriptures.
Yes.
It's the faith once for all delivered to the saints. So if you're going to take a current doctrine to be analogous to a painting, then okay, but that painting can be judged objectively because we still have the scriptures and they don't change. And so you could take these theological statements and critique them from the perspective of an inerrant authoritative Bible.
Yes.
Now, that's not how Bell or these other postmodern people look at it. Everything is equally a painting. There's no original. So my point is that he has an abstract painting.
Okay. And I had a little note on the side that says, therefore, an abstract doesn't work. Because what he's done has gone away from even remembering what we were trying to do in the first place.
Exactly. So here's the guy at the side of the road with his velvet portrait of Elvis. Well, we can see Elvis movies. They're still around. They're still being shown. Photographs of Elvis. We have people still alive who were eyewitnesses who actually saw Elvis. Okay. And so you could look at that particular painting and see if it has any similarity or if it's a good representation of what we knew Elvis to actually look like.
Okay.
Okay, so it's not an abstract painting. It's a realistic painting.
Okay, now what the key to this thing is that you're drawing a hard analogy, all right? Yeah. And you're comparing that painting, at least in the paper that you're writing here, that painting to Scripture. And what you're really saying is that if we're talking about historical Christian theology, we have an objective standard.
Right. That's my whole point. And so his analogy is a false one, in my opinion. Okay. He could make the analogy if he knew that we had an unchanging original.
Yes.
All right.
Yes.
There was only one actual Elvis, and he was who he was, and he looked like who he looked like. All right, at various stages in his life.
Yes.
So you always go back to that because we have film and photographs. All
yes.
Right?
Yes.
But in Bell's version of Christianity, where he actually rejects sola scriptura on principle, every painting is as valid as any other painting, and we don't have an original to compare the painting to see whether it's realistic at all.
But why does he feel like he can't go back?
Because he's rejected the whole Protestant doctrine of sola scriptura, and he doesn't believe that we can know what the Bible means. The Bible has to be interpreted. The Bible is mysterious. The Bible, in his brain, is abstract. It's not clearly taught. It's not something you can see and get your hands around. So the Bible is as mushy as all the paintings of it.
Well, I think you used the term objectivity someplace along the line.
Well, they reject objectivity, not only Bell, but all of these postmodern theologians. In fact, in Grenz and Franke's book, Beyond Foundationalism, which is one of the expressions of the theology that underlies the type of thinking of Rob Bell and these other guys,
okay,
they reject the idea of objectivity of exegesis.
Wow.
In this book I'm writing, I cite them. So you can't have objectivity of exegesis.
Reject it?
Yeah, they reject it out of hand. Because everybody's got a colored view. Everybody's subjective. Everybody has motives that they bring to the table. And so all you can do is hope that somehow, as we experience some version of Christianity, we're getting closer to something that's better, but we don't have any objective way to know that we are or we are not. And that's exactly what Bell's doing with Velvet Elvis.
And I know that later in the paper, we're going to explore that quite deeply because you have brought that up before. By the way, I hadn't heard of that person before who you just quoted.
I quote him in my book, Grenz.
Oh,
he passed away at a relatively young age, but he and a guy named Franke are the ones that wrote a theological book defending postmodern theology and rejecting foundationalism like you and I, okay, that we believe the Bible's foundational.
Okay. Well, our starting point is that Bell created an abstract art and called it Christianity, and now he's calling people to rethink.
Exactly. Here's a quote from my article. The postmodern approach of Bell and others claims that objectivity is impossible, as we were just saying.
Yes.
Therefore, to judge a theology to be biblical or not is impossible and futile.
Wow.
And so, sola scriptura is out the window. Objectivity of exegesis is out the window. Knowing whether what we believe today and what we practice in our church has anything to do with the teachings of Christ and his apostles is also futile. So therefore, we have this process that's morphing. That's his term, morphing.
Okay.
Christian faith is morphing. It's continually turning into something else.
Okay. Jesus saw it differently.
Well, Jesus claimed that he spoke for God. He said that if we don't listen to him, his words will be our judge on the last day. So Jesus believed the words that he spoke were the very words of God, and that he delivered his teachings to authoritative apostles, and they were written into the Bible.
Okay? Oh, you started that little part of the discussion with a Jude quote that we've used so many times.
Once for all, delivered to the saints.
And it's the faith.
Jude claims the faith was once for all delivered to the saints.
And that's a content issue, right?
Well, that is a great passage to prove the doctrine of sola scriptura, Bible alone, scripture alone.
Amen.
And that concept is under attack from so many quarters today, it's unbelievable.
We've discussed this any number of times.
Yeah.
The whole idea is that the content is fixed.
That's what you and I keep saying, but then I turn around and I see something else that's attacking the idea. When we talked about binding and loosing, we came from that perspective. When we did the New Apostolic Reformation, we defended that perspective. And now we deal with the emerging church, we see again another attack against the concept that the faith was delivered once for all to the saints.
I remember when you started Hebrews. I think you taught Hebrews for 4 years on Sunday mornings. It was a long time.
It was three, I think.
But the opening statement in Hebrews was something that you jumped on and said, here's why we're going to look at this book.
Well, we've been back to this in just about every radio show. So
I know we do.
People don't believe we're just being redundant. It's just that this is the verse that we need to fight the trends that are going on in our day.
Amen.
And it says this, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. Hebrews 1:1-2.
Amen.
Just keep going back to that. God has spoken.
Yes.
And remember the challenge in the Garden of Eden. Has God said?
Yes.
That is the battle of the ages, is what spiritual warfare is all about. And people like Rob Bell are attacking the idea that God has spoken clearly, definitively, and authoritatively.
Yes, that's beautiful.
Can I quote Bell to that end?
Sure.
Here's exactly what he says in Velvet Elvis. Rob Bell, quote, this... then bracket, I say that the canon was not settled until the 4th century, is part of the problem with continually insisting that one of the absolutes of the Christian faith must be a belief that Scripture alone is our guide. It sounds nice, but it's not true, says Bell. Not true. In reaction to abuses by the church, a group of believers during a time called the Reformation claimed that we only need the authority of the Bible. But the problem is that we got the Bible from the church voting on what the Bible even is.
Voting?
Well, he's talking about the councils where they determine the canon of Scripture, and this is the Roman Catholic view.
Oh,
so the emergent church is on the road back to Rome. That's where they find their practices.
What's the implication of that?
Well, first of all, it's flat-out faulty reasoning. Let me explain what really happened.
Okay.
The writings of the apostles were cited for hundreds of years before there was a formal determination of the canon.
Yes.
If you cite, for example, Polycarp, he's just quoting from Ephesians, from Paul.
Yes.
You see Clement of Rome talking about Paul's writings. You see in all of the early church fathers, they believed that the apostles spoke for God.
Yes.
And they either relied on citations of circulating documents that eventually became the Scripture, or eyewitnesses like Polycarp, who knew the Apostle John, and people that were within one generation of the apostles that knew what they taught.
Yes.
But then what happened was heretics started attacking the Christian doctrine by throwing certain things out of the Scripture, particularly Marcion. So Marcion, the heretic, probably did more than anybody else to create the idea that we need a canon, because they didn't know how long church history was going on. They still had living eyewitnesses who knew the apostles, who sat under their teaching, like Clement of Rome, who knew Paul. And they had the letters that were being circulated and copied and kept that were the writings of the apostles, but they believed in the authority of those apostles.
Yes.
All right. Well, Marcion challenges it. And it had his own canon, his own idea. So then they began to say, we need to determine what really was the teachings of the apostles. And the process went on over a period of years. It wasn't just the 4th century. Okay, now we decide it.
Yes.
Okay, it was settled by that time, but it went on before. So this is just a faulty doctrine that's just as bad as what the Roman Catholic Church did to reject Scripture alone. And now they're saying, well, the Holy Spirit working through the church determines what the truth is, not the authoritative apostles of the Bible.
So they put the church above the Scripture.
Right, just like Rome.
Wow.
And so then the traditions of the church can be seen to be just as authoritative as the Bible.
Just a comment on Clement. Isn't he the one that two sessions ago on some other paper we were talking about made the comment that he could tell the difference between what Paul said and spoke and wrote versus anybody after him?
Actually, we used Clement to refute the idea of the new apostolic reformation.
Yes.
And so if you go on our website, cicministry.org, and look up the roots and fruits of the new apostolic reformation, you will see that material written up about Clement citing him, who didn't believe there were new apostles and believed that the apostles had appointed elders and that they'd set up an orderly system whereby elders could be chosen as the other ones died on the scene of history. And he didn't say there's some apostle sitting in Rome going to tell us who the church authorities are.
Yes.
So,
well, that was excellent.
I don't know why we have to keep going back and rehashing this, but I think, in fact, maybe I do know why. We have all these reformations out here that are attacking the Reformation.
It's true.
The emergent church, the new apostolic reformation, and then the purpose driven.
That's true.
They're all attacking the Reformation in one way or another, whether overtly, like the emergents, or covertly, like the new apostles, or you make the whole issue not important, like Rick Warren, because all you need to do is find a Muslim or a Catholic to work your peace plan.
Whoever's your leader. Yeah. That's true. Let's go back a moment. You mentioned the Reformation, and Bell claims that in church history, they were doing just the same thing, rethinking Christianity.
Yeah, in emergent teaching, including Bell's, everything is about reimagining and rethinking.
Yes.
And so the way he described the Reformation was they were trying to rethink. But the problem is Bell doesn't have any idea whether Luther's version or the Pope's version was closer to the original.
Yeah.
Because he has an abstract Christianity like the abstract painting. You can have a collage of images and colors and call it Elvis.
Yes.
But yes. Nobody would ever know that's what it was unless you said that's what it is. So they want to do that to Christianity. They want to make this collage of ideas and contradictions and call it Christianity. And that's why I call this abstract Elvis.
That's excellent. At this point, I think we should probably just summarize what you said a little bit. You've got a one paragraph thing where you said, I believe that inspired authoritative revelation was given once for all and is contained in the scriptures. You've said that again today, and that's what we're about here. And that they merely recognized the evidence that pointed to the true apostolic source of the writings.
That's right.
And that's what we hold. That's what we hold, right?
Modern Christians need to go back and learn some things, or maybe they're poorly taught.
Do you think that's exactly the issue, that they just haven't studied this?
Well, the whole issue has been taken off of the table. It's not addressed anymore. See, in the 70s, when the Bible was under attack, they gathered in Chicago. There's this Chicago 300 statement.
Yes.
Notable people like Francis Schaeffer and so on.
Yes.
And they came up with a statement about the scriptures because they knew it was under attack and they were going to defend it. Norman Geisler and William Nix wrote a book after that, some decades after that, called A General Introduction to the Bible. I think maybe that's from the 80s. And it has all of this. People should get that book. It tells us how we got our canon. It tells us the different views of inspiration and which one we hold. It contains that Chicago 300 statement of affirmations and denials. Great material. It's all there. This battle's been fought and won. And now we're surrendering.
But isn't it interesting that Bell is taking kind of the fragments of what you're talking about and saying, yeah, that's Brickianity. That's his term.
Yeah.
What's he mean?
Okay, here's another analogy from this Velvet Elvis. On the cover of the current version, I think there's several covers so far, there's a person hanging in the air who's on a trampoline, and it shows him hanging in the air. So he wants his Christianity to be a trampoline jump where you hang in the air and you're not firmly grounded to anything solid. And you invite people to jump with you. So he has a whole section called Jump.
Okay.
Now, what I believe he refers to as Brickianity, and here's what he says, that you take the doctrines that Christians have believed and you piece them together and you create a brick wall. that would be his analogy of systematic theology.
All right.
He says, but if you take one brick out, and he teases you, he says, what if they found DNA proof that Jesus was actually not virgin born? He said that shouldn't do anything. That shouldn't overthrow our Christianity.
Okay.
So he said, the reason he doesn't want the brick wall is if he says you take a brick out, the whole thing will fall down. But if you have a fluid thing that can adapt, then it's not going to come under attack. Now, let me point something out. Because a lot of people are theologically naive, and I'm not saying everybody has to be a theologian, but you can't count on your pastor anymore to inform you.
That's true.
Because they're too busy trying to tickle the ears of people. But all Bell is doing is reiterating the arguments of neo-orthodoxy from the early 20th century. Because they thought, okay, the liberals are going to disprove the Bible through science. We're going to find out that evolution's true. The Bible teaches creation. We know that miracles don't happen. The Bible teaches miracles. We don't believe in demons or in spirits and all this stuff and demon possession. The Bible teaches it. We're going to lose our Christianity, which is what Bell thinks too.
Okay, okay? So what'd they do?
Well, they created something called neo-orthodoxy that disconnected faith from the real world. Okay?
Wow.
And so you take a leap of faith, and notice his thing is a leap.
Yes.
You take a leap of faith and you believe in Christianity, in Christ, and you say this, the Bible is a living document, the Holy Spirit is leading us to the truth, and even if they can disprove almost all the main doctrines of the Bible, it won't affect our faith because we don't want to ground it in an inerrant Bible.
Whoa.
So they're trying to protect the Bible from being refuted by facts that they thought were going to refute the Bible, like evolution, which really is not a fact.
Yeah.
Well, now, the interesting thing is that what happened during the course of the 20th century is just the opposite happened. The discoveries in archaeology and science actually begin confirming the Bible more and more and more.
Yes.
Okay? And it turns out our Bible was not full of error like they used to think in the 19th century, at least the liberals thought. And we were silly to run away from the Bible because it's being proven true and it's a valid statement of truth that came from God, inspired by the Holy Spirit. So by making the Bible a living document, it sounds like they're adding something to
it.
And Bell does the same thing. They're actually detracting from its meaning.
Yes.
It becomes this fluid thing that changes and morphs, and nobody can prove it false because you can't prove that it actually says anything concrete. That's what Bell's doing. Now, these young people, thousands of them, listen to him.
Yes.
Okay. This is a frontal assault against biblical Christianity.
Ooh.
This is not saving Christianity any more than Bart and Bultmann and Tillich and these guys actually saved it by their liberalism in the early 20th century.
You started to talk a little bit about he's repudiated systematic theology.
Yeah, the bricks.
All right.
Yeah.
In doing that, systematic theology, what is it?
Okay. Systematic theology is an attempt to gather all the pertinent biblical data on a particular doctrine that you wish to defend and comprehensively looking at the issue from the perspective of the entire scriptures, the whole counsel of God, and either defending the doctrine by showing that if you take all the pertinent scriptures, it's true, or if some of the scriptures don't fit into your system of beliefs, maybe there's something wrong with your system. In other words, we want to teach the deity of Christ. Do we have enough scripture to hold up the doctrine of the deity of Christ from the Bible?
Yes.
And that's exactly what they did at Nicaea.
Perfect.
But see, the emergent postmodern, Rob Bell, McLaren, Paget, all these guys, they want to throw that out the window. They don't want anything systematic, and they hate that. They hate the idea of systematic. You know why?
Why?
Because if they had to do that, almost everything they believe would go right out the window. They can't do it. They cannot defend their own beliefs from the Bible.
I wondered at one point, though, how much of it was that it takes a lot of study.
Oh, these guys study.
Okay.
Bell, I watched him for a whole hour describing the rabbinical background of the customs of the Bible and Jesus and his disciples. He had a ton of material.
Okay, they're not work averse then.
No, no, no. They just don't want to believe the truth.
Okay. Your next thing where you went in the paper was that what he replaces the systematic theology with is based on the mysterious original. I thought, now there's an interesting phrase.
Yeah, let me quote Bell. Quote, another truth, and then this is my comment. Remember, this means mystery, okay? Everything's yes. a mystery. Another truth about the church we're embracing is that the gospel is good news, especially for those who don't believe it. It's a mystery. In other words, we don't know exactly what the gospel is.
Yes.
We don't know what God said because everything's a mystery. And he says that the Bible is paradox.
Yes.
The Bible's yes. paradox. The Bible's mystery. As I point out in my paper, and you can read this on cicministry.org, that the concept of mystery in the Bible isn't saying that there's all this mystery, so we can't know, we can't know, we can't know. It's saying that these things would not have been known had God not revealed them.
I like that.
Okay, we've talked about that
yes.
before. So why are they throwing everything in the category of mystery? They want an abstract Elvis. They don't want the real thing. They don't want the real Christianity.
If it's all mysterious, then we can do pretty much with it what we need to.
Yeah, we can paint any way we see fit. In other words, let's go back to our abstract painting analogy.
Yes.
Instead of getting a big glossy photograph of Elvis from 1968 and sitting it on an easel over here and then getting our canvas and painting
yes.
something
yes.
that would look as much as possible like Elvis, realism, Rob Bell's Elvis is a total mystery and he's a paradox. Now, a paradox is a square circle.
Okay.
You could say square circle, but it's totally meaningless. Yes. It's just blather. Yes. You're not communicating. Okay, so you have no Elvis whatsoever. You have no idea. You don't know if he's a man or a woman. You don't know what color his hair is. You don't know anything about him because it's all a mystery and it's all a paradox. And then we're going to paint a picture. So what is the picture? It's what I want to see, what I decided I would like to see and call Christianity, or quote Elvis, Christianity. Rob Bell is creating his own Christianity with no concern that I can see with what the original authors of the scriptures meant when they wrote the Bible.
Because it's irrelevant.
Becomes irrelevant. If it's a paradox, you can't even talk about it.
Oh, my. There's a phrase in here that I have to ask about. You said, Bell writes, the mystery is the truth. What does that mean?
Nothing.
Yeah. I sat there and I thought, am I missing right. something?
No, this isn't that hard. But so many people are being deceived by this guy, you can't believe. Millions, probably, if you look at his book sales. Now, the mystery is the truth says nothing. It says square circle, square circle, square circle, square circle. It says nothing. The Bible says that the secret things belong to God, but that which is revealed is for us and for our children's children, even this law. Okay? So if it's not revealed and it's a mystery, then we can never know it.
Exactly.
So saying mystery is the truth is an absurd statement. But this is what these guys do. They play games with your mind under the guise of actually communicating something.
Amen. That happens. Okay, Robert, we're at a break point here. How would you summarize this at this point? Because we've got a lot more to talk about.
Well, once you have given up on coming to the knowledge of the truth as being a valid goal for your Christian faith, then you can end up anywhere you want to end up.
Oh, man.
There's no boundaries. There's no defined pathway that we know will certainly lead us to God in a saving way.
Man, that's got to be hopeless.
Not for them. Huh. What they think is hopeless is that God has spoken and they have to listen to what he said.
That's delusion. We're going to pick this up next time and start off with that leap of faith you were talking about.
Yeah.
Okay.
The trampoline jump.
But that's it for today. For those of you who might want to contact us or visit our church, we're Twin City Fellowship in Minneapolis, Minnesota. Our telephone number is 952-935-3100, or you can find us on the web at cicministry.org. For Critical Issues Commentary, this is Dick Cuffell.
And Bob DeWay.
See you next week.